1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, last Sunday, we looked at several aspects of the Bible as part of our Things That Matter Most series, where we're looking at the seven core values of Grace Church. We're on value number 5. We have 2 more ahead of us. But we considered last week the Bible's incredible worldwide influence over the past 3,000 years of human history. That it's not only the best-selling book of all time, but that it's the best-selling book every year. Even up against perennial bestsellers like Harry Potter. That the Bible is not mythology, but it's testimony, and that it is completely reliable and it is completely trustworthy. That the Bible, when taken seriously, when read seriously, and studied seriously, will literally change your life. It changed mine, and it can change yours too. This morning, as we look at the second of our 3 parts, we are going to look at some additional aspects of the Bible, not from Peter's second letter, but from the Apostle Peter's first letter. So if you're there, please remain there, and we're going to look at it entirely all the way to verse 3 of chapter 2. The first thing we should see in verse 22 is that obedience leads to loving other believers. Look at verse 22 with me. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now notice it begins by purifying ourselves. So we would naturally ask, how do we purify ourselves? Is it by some ritual cleansing ceremony? Do we run ourselves through the car wash? Do we get some harsh cleansing agent and then do some hard scrubbing on ourselves? Well, those are good guesses, but no. It says that we've been purified by obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. As believers, we are spiritually cleansed by obeying the truth that God has revealed. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, doesn't the Bible say that we are cleansed of our sin when we confess our sins and God is faithful and he forgives us and he cleanses us? Yes, the Bible does say that. But our confession and acceptance of forgiveness and cleansing is a direct act of our obedience of God's word, which tells us to do that. You see, it's not the fact that confession brings cleansing. It's the act of obeying the command that actually brings it. Then, when we've obeyed the truth of God's word and a cleansing occurs, notice the result, a sincere love for our brothers and sisters. And then the command, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, this really shouldn't be difficult. Our love doesn't need to be mustered up or manufactured. It doesn't need to be faked or phony. We're told that it's genuine, it's real, that it's from the heart. When you're a true believer, when you've been cleansed through obedience, loving fellow believers is just natural. Or should I say, it's just supernatural. But there's another prerequisite that we shouldn't miss before we can love this way. It's the next verse, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. We're born again. We come to faith in Christ through the imperishable, living, enduring Word of God. No one is ever saved apart from this. There's no other way that it can happen. We're not saved because of our word. We're saved because of God's word. And when a person embraces and believes what God has said in his word, when we believe the truth, we enter God's family of believers. Then when we obey the truth, not only will we sincerely love brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're told we will love them deeply from the heart. So the first main thing I want us to grab hold of is this. It's the seed of the Word of God that brings spiritual life. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else can do it. Well, Peter must like this agricultural analogy because he continues it in the next verse. Verse 24. For all men are like grass, women too, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Quote from the Old Testament. You see, you and I, as if you didn't know it, are temporary on this earth. We're all temporary. We're like the grass that dries out and withers, and we're like the flowers that for a very short time they bloom and then they fall off the plant. All of us. There are no exceptions. Now, if there ever was an exception, it might have been Jack LaLanne, who just died back in January. One of my lifelong heroes from earliest childhood. Now, he was in his 97th year, still worked out for 2 hours every day. Possibly the most physically fit man of all time. In fact, I was just a child myself when I started watching his program. I think I was one of the original fans of Jack LaLanne as a child. Our antenna-covered, black and white television. And I would be in the living room watching him, you know, with his dog and had a great time. He used to say that he couldn't die because it would ruin his image. Well, he did die, but it didn't hurt his image at all. And just this past week, Elizabeth Taylor passed away. Now, Elizabeth Taylor was not one of my lifelong heroes, I have to tell you. But many believe that in her day, she was probably the most beautiful woman in the world and had those unique and extremely rare violet eyes and a double set of eyelashes, real eyelashes. I don't mean fake, a double set, very, very rare. But Peter is contrasting here our transitory nature with the Word of God's permanent nature. Men and women fade and die, but the Word of God stands forever. It's this everlasting, non-withering, living, non-failing, always abiding. He says, this is the Word that was preached to you. It's this Word of God that contains the gospel that saves us. It's this Word of God that purifies us when we obey it. And it's this Word of God that enables us to love one another deeply from the heart. So belief in the Word of God not only leads to spiritual birth, and our obedience to the Word of God not only leads us to a life of deep love from the heart, but engagement with the Word of God leads to our spiritual growth. But before we're ready to receive God's instruction, we're told that there are some things we need to get rid of first. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, there's a common theme among those five sins. I don't know if you noticed it immediately, but let me read them again and see if you can see the link. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. The common theme is that we can call these all relational sins. They are all sins that create relational conflict. They're all sins that are destructive in human relationships. So, what are these sins exactly? Well, malice is ill will or animosity toward a brother or sister, a desire, actually, that things would not go well with them, that things would go badly for them. Now, I have to tell you, if you have malice towards someone, you're going to have a very difficult time loving them deeply from the heart. It's probably not going to happen. There's deceit, distortion of truth, duplicity, guile, a desire to mislead, an intention of misleading. Hypocrisy, when we pretend to be something that we're not. Now, hypocrisy is not failing to be perfect. Some people think that. You know, they know they're a Christian, and they kind of apologize because they're not perfect, and they think that that makes them a hypocrite. Well, that doesn't make one a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who acts like they're perfect, but you and I know that they're not. There's envy, a desire for what a brother or sister has, and a discontentment on our part because we don't have it ourselves. We're not even happy that they have it. We're envious because we don't. And there's slander. Slander is saying something that's untrue about a brother or sister that harms their reputation or that defames their name in some way. These behaviors and these actions must be eliminated, or we will be unable to love deeply from the heart. That's why Peter says it's a matter of obeying the Word of God. Now, though Galatians was written by a different person, this book was obviously written by the Apostle Peter. Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. But even though different people wrote it, there are many similar points. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, which we went through pretty much verse by verse over a period of months, he lists what he calls acts of the sinful nature. And he says they're obvious, and they include hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sure motivates me to straighten up and fly right. And notice that they're relational sins again. Did you see that? Both of these lists of these acts of the sinful nature, they're relational sins. Then, beginning in the next verse, he lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not interpersonal vices, but interpersonal virtues. And he would argue that it should be commonplace among believers. Now, in the next two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he kind of brings it all together. Look what he says. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So I have a question for you. What's the first thing that a newborn baby wants right after he or she is born? What's the thing that they want right away? Now, I'm going to give you a clue because it's not easy. So let me give you a hint, okay? It begins with the letter M, and it rhymes with ilk. I can tell some of you got it. Babies love milk. They love milk. Who knew? How did they know? Who told them? Did they have some kind of a prenatal seminar where they were given instructions? Now, when you're right after you're born, you're going to need to really want this milk. No, of course not. Babies crave milk instinctively. No one has to teach them. They know it from the moment they're born. Now, Peter is giving us an analogy here. He's saying, just as newborn babies crave milk, newborn spiritual babies should also crave milk, the milk of God's Word. Physical babies crave physical milk. Spiritual babies crave spiritual milk. In fact, what would we think if a newborn baby had no desire for milk? We would think, something's wrong. That's not right. Something's wrong with the child. And likewise, if someone is a newborn Christian and has no desire for the milk of God's Word, we should think, something's wrong. And you know what? Something is wrong. Like newborns, we're to desire the milk of God's Word. But notice that it says, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's not just that we crave or love or desire God's Word just when we're newly born. We should when we're newly born, but not just then. We're to crave God's Word all of our lives. Like newborns crave it as newborns. That's his point. God's Word is not just for the newly born spiritually. God's Word is for all believers of all ages from birth to death. With the zeal that newborns desire milk. That's the analogy that he's making. Now, if a newborn could talk, which they can't, but if they could, and you were to ask a newborn baby who hasn't had any milk for 24 hours, if you were to say, would you like some more milk? They would not say, no thanks, already had some yesterday. Nor would they say, you know, I wouldn't care for any more milk. Been there, done that. You would not get that response. You see, consuming milk helps us grow, which then leads us to want more milk, which then helps us grow more. That's the way it works. Having tasted the milk, continuing with his analogy, having tasted the milk that sustains life and helps us grow, we naturally want to return for more. So if you were to ask a true believer, so have you heard or read or studied or meditated on God's Word lately? You shouldn't hear, no, I did that back in 1981. You know, been there, done that, I'm moving on. You see, milk is not just for babies. Grown-ups have milk, too. In fact, I really like milk. Even at my age, I still really like milk. I like milk in cheese. I like it in my coffee. I like it on my cereal, in my pancakes, in my milkshakes, in my ice cream. I even like milk straight up in a glass. Just plain old milk. Now, if you're lactose intolerant, please forgive me. I don't mean to sound insensitive here. Now, I don't want milk all the time. There are times when I especially want it, and there are times when I, frankly, just have it because I think it's good for me, like on my cereal. But I've never lost my desire for milk, never. I've had it my whole life, and it's the same with the milk of God's Word. I don't have the same desire for God's word all the time. Sometimes, you know, it's just, I have dry spells, just like you do. There are times when I'd rather read a book or a magazine or listen to music. Frankly, there's sometimes I just prefer to look out the window. In fact, I've looked out the window when I've been reading God's word, and I'd like to say it was because I was meditating on God's word. But the fact of the matter is, I was daydreaming. And then I would come back and focus. And then I would look out the window again. But the point is that we don't have the same desire all the time, and that's okay. That's okay. But the word of God should remain something that we desire our whole lives. We should never outgrow it. And I know that when I go away from it or don't take it in for very long, I get in trouble. Now, I don't mean because I'm superstitious or because God is going to bring the hammer down on my head. I mean I need its nourishment, and I miss it. I need its nourishment. I need to be reminded of the truth because I forget it sometimes. I need to think about it, and I need to meditate on its principles. The great 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody used to say in reference to the Bible, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I believed it when I first heard it 32 years ago, and I still believe it today. In fact, I've seen it in action in both myself and in far too many others. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17, for his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God is truth, which means that we are sanctified. We grow by God's word. Now here's a sobering thought from verse 3, last verse we're going to look at. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, if you've been born again through the seed of the Word of God, then you will have a desire for spiritual milk. If you haven't, then you won't. Just that simple. But the solution is really quite simple. If you lack an appetite for the Word of God, then pray that God would give you one. He will. You see, if you haven't been born again through the seed of God's word, then that's where it's going to happen anyway. Remember, we've been born again by the seed of the word of God. So if you are at least reading the word of God, you have an excellent chance of God redeeming you, because that's where the truth lies. That's where it is. That's where you'll find it. If you have been born again through the seed of God's word, and yet you lack the desire for it, then I would say, pray for that too. Pray that God would give you a desire for his word. He will give you that desire if you ask for it, because you see, God wants you to grow. He wants all of us to grow. And he knows that we will only grow if we take in consistently and engage with his word. So you pray for a desire to come, and it will. It will. Fair enough? The word of God is the seed by which we are born spiritually. The word of God means that, or the word of God is the means by which then we love one another. We must obey it, but that's the result. And the word of God is the milk by which we grow spiritually. Our response to the seed of the word of God is, of course, belief. Belief. No one will be born again by the seed of God without believing it. You have to believe it. Our response to the word of God must be obedience. We will not love each other deeply from the heart unless we obey God's word. It's not going to happen. And our response to the milk of the word of God is consistent engagement. We will not grow spiritually through the word of God without consistently engaging with it. We have to. It's the only way it will happen. Now, the Apostle Paul was a brilliant scholar, steeped in Judaism, well-educated, very, very smart man, and a rabbi of the highest caliber. So we might expect the Apostle Paul to exhort us to be in God's word. That makes sense. He was a thinker. He was a reader. He was a brilliant scholar. So naturally, he's going to say, you should read the word. That's where it's at. But Peter is at the other end of the spectrum. Peter was a fisherman. He was uneducated, rough around the edges, loud and tempestuous. We would not necessarily expect Peter to make such a big deal out of the word of God. And yet he does. You see, both of these men understood its place. The highly educated and brilliant, and the not so educated, commoner, if you will. But they both saw its strategic role in the life of a believer. Very few of us will ever be scholars, but all of us can be students. In fact, the word disciple means student, doesn't it? It means learner. It means student. So if we're disciples, we're all, by definition, students and learners. So what's the main difference between a person who's a newborn baby and a fully grown adult? It's the same person, but what's the difference? They're both human beings. They have the same fingerprints. That doesn't change. They start off male and they end up male or female. We hope they end up the same as when they start. You know, these days, who knows? But the idea is that you remain the same the way you start out. But it's the same person, okay? So what's the big difference between a newborn and a fully grown adult? Growth. That's it. It's growth. This person is fully grown. This person really hasn't grown at all. So that's the main difference, growth. We've been born spiritually with a view toward growing spiritually. We were not born spiritually to stop at the moment of our birth. You see, spiritual birth is not the end of the Christian life, although a lot of people seem to think it is. It's not the end. It's the beginning of the Christian life. That's where we started, at spiritual birth. Now, babies are cute, aren't they? Babies are sweet. Babies are fun. Babies are a blessing. But if a baby remains a baby forever, they're going to get annoying. Yeah. You know, we live through a baby's annoying phase because we know that it's going to end. And they're going to be able to, you know, take their own bath and dress themselves and clean. You know, we just say, go clean up your room. We don't have to do it ourselves. We know that the day is coming when they will grow and they'll be able to take on these responsibilities themselves. Imagine what life would be like if all of your children stayed babies for 80 years. You know, you'd kill yourself. It'd be unbelievable. And it would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? Yeah, because we're supposed to grow once we're born. We expect babies to grow. We expect babies to grow up, don't we? Remaining a baby your whole life is not an acceptable option. Nor is remaining a spiritual baby your whole life an acceptable option. We must grow. That's the command. We must do it. And if we expect to grow, we must engage with the milk of the Word of God consistently. Therein lies the way we grow. So please, as I said last week, I'll say it again. Don't neglect this book. This book can and will change your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, nothing could be more clear than the critical importance of your word, the truth that you have revealed. And we neglect it to our own peril. We neglect it, and we either fail to grow at all, or our growth is nothing like you desire it to be. So we thank you for this admonition from your servant, the Apostle Peter, who reminds us that we have been born by an undying, everlasting, truthful seed, which is the Word of God. It endures forever. It's reliable. We can depend on it. We can believe it. And we've seen from your word and through experience that your word leads us to growth. May we desire it, even crave it, as newborn babies crave milk. And may it not be some passing fad or something we just take an interest in from time to time, but may it be a lifelong, consistent engagement with the truth of your word. And by it, as your word has just told us, may we grow up in our salvation now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.